And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 11.
All right, here we go this morning. This is going to be awkward. I got this nice wind coming in that's blowing the papers around. All right, here we go. All right, guys, so Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to, actually, we'll go to 12 this morning. So if you've been following along with us, we've been just finishing our series on Acts. We'll continue a little bit more on Acts as time goes on, but I want you to know that we're just taking a little bit of a break and talking about some things that I think are important for us as a church to know. And one of those things that we're talking about is really a heart for the home. So for the next few weeks, we're going to focus a little bit on the different kinds of relationships that exist at home and what God's word has to say about that. And I think it's critical for us to talk about that because if there's going to be a battleground, if there's going to be a place in our lives where both our holiness and our brokenness show up, it's gonna manifest itself and show up in the area of relationships the most. I think it's really important for us to know and understand that, about how important God values those relationships, because that's where the things show up the most. And I don't know if you know this or not, but some pastors, they feel uncomfortable about talking about things about marriage. Some do and some don't. And I'll tell you the reason why some don't is because when you throw your marriage up there and you talk about marriage, one of the things that happens is you kind of put it on display for everyone to see. And when you come up here, and I don't like that because I'm gonna preach to you God's ideal, but the truth of the matter is the full measure of my sinfulness and my immaturity and my brokenness shows itself most often in my marriage. And that's why I don't like it, because it kind of exposes me a little bit. But I think it's really important that we do that. And that's why we want to look at the relationships that we have at home, because it's in the relationships that we have at home that we get to see how we love God and love each other and where our brokenness comes out. So that's why we're having this little short series called A Heart for the Home. And I think when we talk about when it comes to the idea of marriage, I think in our heads we have this idea in our heads that we will magically fall in love with that special person, and we will enter into this sort of marital bliss where we were holding hands and walking on the beach with our soulmate until we're 70. And that's a great idea, but if you've been married for any length of time, I think the truth is that's a really hard idea to live up to. And so what we want to talk about today is, I think that all of us want to have this till death do us part kind of marriage. But when it doesn't go well, that actually seems like a long time. So we actually want to see what God's word says about how to foster that kind of commitment in your marriage. And we're going to say three things. If you want to take notes real quickly, the notes are this, is that we're going to talk about God's purpose in marriage, that we're going to talk about the problem of marriage, and we're going to talk about God's solution to marriage for that today. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. And here's the reading of God's word. And it says this: "Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond Jordan. And large crowds followed him and healed him there, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Whatever, therefore, God has joined together, let man not separate.' Then they said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?' He said to him, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so.
And so I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But then he said to him, not every man can receive this saying, for only to those who it is re-given. For some are eunuchs from birth, there are others who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive it. And the Pharisees came up and tested him. Sorry, I just read that. All right, so let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and we come together, and we just want to hear your heart on marriage this morning and what your heart for our relationship is that way. So as we open up the text this morning, would you bless our time together and help me speak clearly and concisely and effectively. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so just a little bit about an explanation about what is going on in the story. What I want to say, first of all, is this, is that marriage was just as much a controversial subject in Jesus' day as it currently is in our own, right? Anything you need to hear that? When we think about marriage and we talk about what marriage is and where it isn't, there's lots of issues that we could talk about. We could talk about cohabitation. We could talk about divorce. We could talk about abuse. We could talk about sexual immorality. We could talk about gender issues. We could talk about sexual orientation, right? And it is a very controversial subject when we talk about men and women and romance and marriage. And you need to understand, it's always been that way. The difference is that in Jesus' day, the issue was a little bit different. And what they were doing, and here's the issue in Jesus' day, what's going on in the passage is they're talking about a passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, where Moses says, suppose a woman was divorced by her husband because he found something disgraceful about her. He can write and give out papers and give them and send her away, right? So the issue in Jesus' time among the Jewish people was what exactly Moses meant when he said there was something disgraceful about her. And that was kind of a topic that was open to debate among all the Jewish teachers and leaders of that time. Some Jewish leaders and teachers thought that if you could divorce your wife if she didn't listen to you. If she didn't listen to you, if she didn't obey you, you could write her and you could write her off. Other Jewish leaders in church, I should say, taught and believed this idea and encouraged this idea that what the disgraceful thing that Moses was talking about was the fact that maybe you found someone more attractive than your wife, so you could legally divorce somebody if they didn't meet your physical expectations, right? And so the Pharisees, what's going on here is they know that there's all this variance of opinion on the subject, and they come to Jesus and they ask the question, is it lawful to divorce at all? And here's what I want you to know about, I want you to see about how Jesus tackles this question. And the first thing I want to say, it is rather obvious, but I think it's worth pointing out, is that Jesus answers the question. Jesus answers the question. He doesn't shy away from it. He doesn't do what you do and I do. And when there's a controversial subject within Christianity, is he actually speaks into it and he says, hey, this is how my life in the gospel affects this concept of marriage. And I think today we have to, not belligerently, but we can't shy away from those controversial subjects in Christianity. It's not like those things are the center. But what we see in Jesus is Jesus tackles it head on. And what I think happens today is there's various beliefs that we have as a church that society looks at us and says, really, you believe that? And we get embarrassed that we believe it. And so we don't stop believing it, we just don't talk about it anymore. Things like God's sovereignty, things like the idea of heaven and hell, even the idea of the crucifixion itself is being questioned by a lot of progressive Christians. And so what winds up happening is we don't talk about those things, but I think Jesus actually deals with it head on. So number one, I want you to see that he actually answers the question. Number two, I want you to see how Jesus answers the question. Okay? How Jesus answers this question of marriage, right? And what I want to say here, oh man, I got to try and do this here. All right.
is Jesus answers the question not by citing Old Testament law. Notice that Jesus doesn't offer another human opinion about marriage. He goes to the foundational passage of marriage in the Bible, and he says this in verse 4. He says this. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created him from the beginning made them male and female? Therefore a man shall not leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate." So the first thing that Jesus does is he goes back to the foundational issue of passage of marriage, and he recites and reminds the Pharisees of what the intention of marriage is all about. And I want to say that if we want to have marriages that last, we have to remember the purpose of marriage. Jesus answers the question of divorce by reminding them of God's intention of marriage, and that is that a marriage, according to God, is the act of one man and one woman sharing life together in an exclusive commitment for life. It is the ultimate expression that two people can have of loving God and loving people. It's the closest thing that we have to an example of the closeness that God expresses in the Trinity. You see, friends, Jesus roots the idea of marriage before the fall. And that's important to know because there is a notion in church today that pushes for more liberal ideas about sexuality and marriage. And the basis for that is on the Old Testament law and how we are Christians today and how we don't need to follow the Old Testament law. But I want you to see that Jesus himself pushes back that. And when we look about, when we talk about issues of romance and marriage and gender and sexual orientation, our foundational passage from it actually comes from the creation story itself, right? The very first decision God executes after he creates Adam is not to create Eve, but to name all the animals. Now, why did God do that? Some commentators suggest that God did this to teach Adam that he could not complete the task by himself and that he was alone and that he needed help. The term helpmate in the Bible does not refer to a weaker being because the same adjective is used to describe God himself. Instead, it communicates this idea of someone who comes along beside who is the same and yet opposite. You see, they are men and women are both made in the image of God and reflect different aspects of God's character than they did in their singleness. This, by the way, is why we don't believe in same-sex relationships and why we think that marriage is between men and women. Because when you get married, it's a complete picture, and same-sex marriage is half the picture. Now, I want you to notice how challenging this teaching is. And you don't have to look any further than the disciples' response to see that. They said this. The disciples said, "If such is the case between a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." Right? Now, the disciples were not stupid. This wasn't one of those occasions where they didn't get it. They were listening to Jesus talk about this lifelong commitment, and they say, if that's the case, maybe it's better not to marry. And so I think the very first thing that we have to understand about marriage is that it is a lifelong commitment between two people with the express purpose of glorifying God, pointing to Jesus by acting as one person. And at the very least, that should give us people who haven't entered into that relationship pause to think about that. So number one, we have to understand the purpose of marriage. Number two, we have to understand the problem of marriage. There is a problem in marriage. Lifelong oneness is a challenge today. But the Bible is realistic about that. Jesus is realistic about the challenges of marriage. But many couples aren't today. And they hear all the stats that say, you know, these are the reasons for divorce, and that's not me. And I've been married. You know, when I marry people, I remember I did premarital counseling with Rob and Lorelai, and the very first thing I said to them is this, is that in my premarital counseling, I'm going to try and break you up. And that kind of scared them a little bit. But here's my reasoning for that. If a premarital counseling session that lasts an hour can then break you up, marriage
certainly will break you up because of the challenges that we face in it. And if you're not prepared for it, it can be a surprise for you. Now, here's the thing. I actually think it's harder today than it was 100 years ago to live this way. And there are a few reasons that I would say that. Number one is the people are living longer today than they used to. Now, I know that if you read the Bible, there are people that lived a really long time. But in the last few hundred years or so, that hasn't been the case, is that you and I live, our life expectancy is a really long time. Like, John Calvin's wife, for example, died before their 10th wedding anniversary. Women often died in childbirth, and it was rare for the husband to still be alive by the time that the youngest person left the home. In 1911, the average marriage lasted 28 years, and by 1967, that average rose to 42 years. But here's the thing, marriages weren't lasting longer because people were getting divorced less, they were living longer. You see, there was a time when it was rare for the husband to be alive by the time that the youngest one leave the house. So hearing about a marriage that lasted 5 or 7 decades was virtually unheard of. Now I want you to stop and think about the problems that that would produce in a marriage. You've heard every joke. You've heard every story. There would be little that's new. And I remember, I know I've said this before, but I met a man at a church I was ministering at once who was probably in his 80s. They had one of those marriages that lasted like a really, really, really long time. And he divorced his wife. And I asked him why. And he's like, well, because she burnt my toast. I guess a lot of decades of burnt toast that will do that to you. But I think that part of the problem is, and I'm not making an excuse for it, is that we're living longer today with our spouses. The other problem is that it's easier to get a divorce today. It used to be that you had approved to the state that you had a reason to get divorced. But, you know, just a few years ago, I was in Staples, and I was getting some paper, and on the way out, right next to the chocolate bar aisle, I saw a do-it-yourself divorce kit. So here's where we've come through. You go to the Staples, you get your 3-hole punch, maybe a printer. Oh yeah, and I'll pick a divorce kit on the way out. So we're a generation of quitters. We quit too easy. But even with all that said, even with our lifelong expectancy and the fact that it's easier to divorce if we just don't like that person as much, they're not the biggest threats to your marriage. They're not the biggest threats set on your marriage at all. Do you want to know what the 2 biggest threats to your marriage are? You want to know what they are? It's probably not what you think. The 2 biggest threats to your marriage is the husband and the wife. Let me say that again. The 2 biggest threats to your marriage is the husband and the wife. And if those 2 people weren't in their marriage, there'd be no problem. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 7 and 8. Then they asked him, why did Moses command you to command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. You see, friends, it's a hardness of heart. The number one reason marriages fail isn't because of life expectancy or money or communication or a problem that's just too big. Marriages fall apart because our hearts grow hard. You see, friends, Moses didn't command the Jews to get the divorce. He permitted it because we have hard hearts. Lots of people in marriage today talk about the idea that they fall out of love as though it were accidental. But when 2 Christians say they have fallen out of love, what they are really saying is that they've fallen out of repentance. They don't want to work on their problems anymore. And here's what I'm going to say about this. Marriages will fall apart the minute that one or both of the people in that marriage say, I don't want to work on the problem anymore. That's when a marriage is done. That's when a marriage is done. And so if you are looking to be married, what I would say and speak out to you is that you need to find someone
who, number one, is willing to work on the problems when they are presented to them, but two, is going to say to you, even if this doesn't, this never gets fixed, is that you have to be able to be a person who works on your own heart. If you do that, that will solve a lot of conflict before it even starts. When we were talking about the COVID crisis and we were talking about how that quarantine causes us to be in conflict with each other, one of the things I said was when you are in conflict with someone, the very first place to start is in your own heart. What part of this conflict do I own? And I think that that is missing when we have fights with our spouse. And if you want to have a good marriage, I think the place to understand is that there is brokenness and a hardness in our own heart. Not to say that there are not other issues that strain the marriage, but that's the core one. Have you realized your own hardness in your own heart to your own marriage? The greatest threat to your marriage is the hardness of your own heart. And when you recognize that truth, it will change the conflict in your marriage because you will start with yourself. So number one, recognize the purpose of marriage. Number two, recognize the problem in marriage. And lastly, we want to remember the solution to God's marriage. What does it take to have a death do us part in marriage? Well, I'm going to say it in one word, and it's going to sound really simple. But you have to understand that even though it is a simple answer, it is the biblical answer. And that is this, is that God's solution to a marriage is perseverance. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says this, "Love takes no pleasure in evil, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things," and at the end it says, "it endures all things." If you have an NIV version, that endures all things phrase is translated perseverance. You see, traditional wedding vows have it right. It's for richer or poorer, sickness and in health, better or worse. It's a promise that no matter how bad things get, I will still be there. And here's what I would say is that you need to do in your marriage. You need to look at the worst part of your marriage, the worst part of your spouse. And you look at that and you say, what is the absolute worst part of my marriage? And you ask this question, if that never changed, yeah, would I be willing to stay with that person? Because here's the truth, friends, is as you and I are married, we do not know what the worst part of our married life will be that we will face. We don't. We could go through miscarriage. There could be adultery. There could be health problems. We don't know what the worst part of our marriage will face. And so if you don't know, you have to prepare yourself by that, by looking at what you do know and asking yourself, can I endure that? When you marry someone, you need to marry someone that you are willing to suffer with and suffer alongside with. It's not saying that those problems shouldn't change, but you have to understand that that takes perseverance. It takes perseverance. Statistics tell us that there are three great challenges in marriage. One at the honeymoon phase, one at the young kid phase, children phase, and one at the empty nester phase. That's when you're most likely to get divorced. Just after the honeymoon stage, about 9 to 14 months, some of you have been married for a short time, and you've already begun to experience some disappointment in marriage. If you've been married a short time, my challenge to you is to persevere. What you need is not a new marriage or a new spouse. What you need is a commitment to stay true. Studies show that it takes between 9 and 14 years before couples have a genuine sense of oneness. And if you pack it in before that, it's like climbing halfway up the mountain. You've done all the hard work, but you can't really enjoy the view. And that's ironically why second marriages fail too, is because you go and you restart the whole process again, and it's just as hard. The second area that marriages are in great trouble is during the phase of young children. So the marriage
goes for a while, and there's some rhythm, and everyone's in sync, and then children come along, and it disrupts the whole narrative. It disrupts the whole rhythm of things, and resentment gets to sit in because you're not able to be as close or spend as much time with your spouse, and that can hurt. And lastly, or what I want to say to that is if that's you right now and your marriage is struggling because you don't feel like you don't have time because you have lots of kids and they take time, you have to understand that it's just a season. It's just a season. Stay true to there. And lastly, marriages can struggle when children leave home. And here's what happens is that two people, they get married, they have kids, and then the focus of that marriage and that relationship becomes the kids. The kids become the pedestal of the relationship. Everything revolves around them. I'm not saying kids are bad. Don't get me wrong at all. I love kids. But what I'm saying is that the marriage relationship centers around the children themselves. So when the children leave, the relationship suffers along with it, right? Or there are people... I've seen this happen, who have bad relationships or their marriages are rocky, but they decide to stick it in until their kids graduate, and then they get the divorce. And then people will say, well, you shouldn't stick around in your marriage for the sake of the children. And I would actually tell you, why not? Why not work for your children? Why not fight for your marriage? Or for these people that are more important to me than anything else, why not get back in there? Why not go for counseling? Why not forgive if it's possible? And if it is possible to put the marriage back together, do it. Because here's the deal. Whatever you teach your kids about what mommy and daddy love each other, all that gets questioned even a little bit at some level when the marriage breaks up, including what you tell them about God. I'm not saying God can't, their faith can't survive that. I'm just saying that it throws it into question. And so what I would say is, if that's the stage of your relationship, fight and persevere. In closing, I'd like to say this. With Ephesians chapter 5, which says this: husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave him up for her to make her holy, cleansing by washing her with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated his own body, but they fed it and took care of it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of one body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Here's the truth, friends, is the marriage relationship is supposed to be a reflection of Jesus' love for the church. How did he love the church? Sacrificially. He gave his own life to rescue and redeem the church. He loved us when we didn't love him, and he loved us when we were broken. He loved us before we got our act together. He loved us before we took him for granted, when we took him for granted. He loved us even if it took our whole lifetime to get over that one sin. And we are to love our spouses in the same way, to point people to Jesus. That love is a lasting love that lasts a lifetime. And we can have an even greater love in Jesus. But it takes a work to have that till death do us part mentality. And it reminds us that we have to remember what marriage is there for. We have to understand that the problem is our own hard hearts before it's any external issue. And we have to understand what God's solution to that is, perseverance. Thank you.